Well, good morning to everyone. Welcome, everyone that's here this morning. Greet you in Jesus' name. God bless you all for coming. Thank you, Gabe, for the Sunday school class teaching. Really enjoyed it. I was engaged. Appreciated your thoughts. You know, sometimes you get we get the idea of the early church of they had this state of utopia or euphoria, and everything was just great, pie in the sky, no problems. You know, sometimes we're talking about certain issues, and we say, you know, see how the early church did it once, and so that's what we looked at, and it looked like they were. They were men of like passion as we are. So they were, and I don't want to minimize the one heart and one mind and that they had the Spirit of God, but sometime, like Gabe said, we get this idea that we think we're so spiritual, or we try to be so spiritual that we don't engage our mind and think, and they had all things in common, says in Acts, and that's actually a little bit my topic that touches on my what I was inspired to speak about this morning. You know, sometimes we have these coined words and phrases that we use. Our church name is Christian Light Fellowship. So welcome to our fellowship. That's what I'm going to be talking about this morning. And we don't always stop and think what these words mean as they're used in the Bible, or we just maybe a lot of you do. I think you do, but maybe I'm the one that, you know, we read over these terms in the Bible, and a little bit like I was saying, you know, the fellowship of the Spirit, and we don't figure out what it means, maybe. So I'll write a few, my set of words up here, I guess I'll say. Well, you know how I tend to do. So I look at the the Greek word and for the word fellowship. And by the way, the word fellowship, that's the original word, and then there's variations of that word. So, and it's translated sometimes in the Bible as fellowship and sometimes as many other words, as we'll see. And so what comes to your mind when you hear the word fellowship? This is the original word, and it said koinonia, and that's the Greek word that for fellowship. And you know, once a month we have a fellowship meal. Have you ever, you know what that is? I mean, that's kind of our term, we call it. And so about a month ago we sang a couple songs up at Kaufman Mennonite in Johnstown, and so after the service, I think they said, you know, we can all go over to the fellowship hall and to fellowship. And so if you are a Mennonite and you go over to the fellowship hall to fellowship, you will be eating food and talking. That's what the fellowship will be. And actually, that is part of it, but it's not the whole deal, I believe. And so, you know, we can all be doing the common thing, eating food together without having fellowship. We'll see that. So the word fellowship describes the relationship, or the beautiful relationship, that fellow believers. Christians have, and it in the Bible it describes it as between God and between man. So it connects true Christians to God and then to each other. And so that's just kind of a little bit of a condensed statement about fellowship. 1 John 1:3. I'll be reading a few verses to you that you don't need to turn to. Then we'll be looking at a few passages also. So 1 John 1:3, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And so you see in that verse, that you may have fellowship with us, fellow believers, and then our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. So in the religious world, you know, it's not just our denomination that does this. In the religious world, they use that word from everything to a recreational hall built onto your church building or church house to this casual interaction between Christians. So they use that word fellowship. And it was interesting. I don't know if it was at this point that I was studying. I wasn't really studying this subject, but sometimes I jot these subjects down, and then later, as more comes to mind, then I add to it, and then finally I decide that's what I'm inspired to speak on. But I was at the local archery range, and I was with a guy, and we were shooting. Then we came out, and there was another guy there, and we were getting ready to leave. And he said to the person that was with me, he said, "Well, are you going to leave? Why don't you stay around and fellowship?" he said. And what was interesting about that was that I don't know that either of them are professing Christians. And I didn't know if there was a little bit of mockery there or not, but he said, "Why don't you stay around and fellowship?" So the fellowship in that case, he probably meant, you know, stay around and visit, talk. But, you know, there's clubs. The commonality in that case was everybody that was there to practice the sport of archery or to shoot. And so there's clubs. You can go out into town and become part of any number of clubs, basically, that are out there that practice. I think there's a chess club in town called the Chestnuts. And so if you're part of that club, guess what you do? You meet to play chess, and you talk about chess, and you play chess for hours. And it's just, that is the commonality between the people that are part of that club. So you see, you could take it into any number of, you know, you could be a foodie, you could talk about food, make food, you know, anything, you know, photography. My wife likes to scrapbook, you know, she could become part of this scrapbook club. So you see what I'm saying? It's the common thing that draws them together. But is that fellowship? That's my question. According to the Bible, is that the scriptures, is that the definition of fellowship? And so I mentioned we have fellowship meal once a month, and you might get tired of me saying that word. After a while, it'll start sounding funny. But is that the reason that we all come here? Is that what draws us? Is the commonality on the third Sunday, which is this Sunday, but we juggled it around, is that the reason is that what draws us all together? The food, okay? I believe we will see that is more than that, although that can be a good thing and it can be part of it. So point number one. I tried to number these. So I just came up with these different questions or statements, and then I'll number them in order to be a little more organized. So what is fellowship? We'll define that. And in the study this morning, we will examine the words in the New Testament that are connected with the word, with this Greek word, and that's the word that's generally translated fellowship. And I might give you a couple assignments. I might read you some verses and have you try to find the word. So basically, if I could define this in a short version, that would be one. I don't want to put too many. Well, I'll put a few synonyms, I guess, on the board. Another one would be, I think it's association. So I have joint participation, fellowship, association, communion. And that's not necessarily what the communion that we, as we think about when we think of communion. When the Bible speaks of communion, I think, I don't know if I can say every time, it is, it's not speaking of the breaking of bread. It's speaking of the word, this word, or a form of that Greek word, koinonia. And so, community. And so that you kind of get the idea there. Think of it as, well, I'll write this. I share in, or might be not be able to see, I participate in. Okay, that gives you an idea. So whenever we use this word, think of it as that, and I think you'll be able to understand it or make it simpler. So, for example, in Luke, this is kind of a surface example. In Luke 5, verse 10, James and John are described as partners with Simon in the fishing business, and that is a form of this word, and it's koinonos, and they are described as partners. And so their bond was their occupation. Their common occupation was fishing. Okay. What is the purpose? So children, maybe you can answer this. What is the, say it in a little simpler, I was going to say the united purpose, but what is the goal of Peter, James, and John as fishermen? What would their goal be? Dorothy. Exactly. To catch fish. So that's pretty simple. Their commonality was they were fishermen, and it says they were partners, and their goal was to catch fish. Okay. So when Jesus called them, that started them on a deeper level of commonality. Not only were they now all fishermen, but they were all disciples of Jesus. So another example would be in Matthew 23:30. Jesus rebukes the scribes and Pharisees for claiming that they would not have been partakers. It uses the word partakers, okay? Same form of the Greek word, with their ancestors in the blood of the prophets. So in their bond was they were all opposed to what God's prophets were saying or telling them. And they had a united purpose, and their purpose was to get rid of God's prophets. And here Jesus confronted them, or else, I'm not going to read the scriptures, but they were basically saying, we would not have been partakers with our ancestors in this. Okay, and Jesus was basically saying, yes, you would have. And so, in the first example, the disciples were partners in the fishing business. They had fellowship. And the second example involves fellowship in carrying out persecution. So you see the commonality. And then But the relationship goes a little deeper, as I said, because now the three fishermen have a similar way of life, because they're all, this is their daily occupation. They have a similar way of life. They have a similar outlook on life. And so it's more than just maybe that initial commonality. And so now, if all the children, I'm gonna give you a little object lesson. How many children like candy? Oh, we got a few. Okay, if all the children want to come up here, I will give you a piece of good candy. It's what color jelly beans do you like the best? Got to be black, right? Black jelly beans are the best. Okay, I have black jelly beans. So if whoever of the children wants to have a little fellowship with me, you come right up here. Don't be shy. Line up. We're going to have a fellowship meal. Well, if this is a meal, I'm going to be in trouble. Okay, I tell you what. I'm going to stand here. You make a line here. Actually, well, I want to make sure everybody gets one, so you go this way. Actually, you stand there. I'm going over here. It's easier for me to move than you. Okay. This is the best kind of jelly beans. They're black. And so you can come on up. So when you walk past me, I will give you one. You go back and sit down, and then we'll all eat them at the same time, and we'll have fellowship. Okay, come. Right here. Jenna, you first. Okay, you go sit down. Everybody that comes past me gets one. And remember, black's the best kind. That's just my opinion, I guess. Boy, there's quite a crowd here. You're welcome. Suffer the little children to come unto me. You guys, you got to remember what fellowship is now, right? Are you going to come and get one with your milk? Okay. There you go. Okay, you go sit down. Any adults? Okay, now here's my point. Now, if your mom and dad don't care, you can eat that. And here's my point. Okay, all the children are now doing the same thing. I'm not going to eat one because then I'll be chewing into the mic or something. But they're all practicing. They all have this commonality, but they're not having fellowship. They're all doing the same thing. So my point is, sometimes, you know, in our, let's say in our breaking of bread or our quote communion, you can show up and you can all go through the same motions without even having fellowship with one another. And so I think we need to understand that it's more than just all doing the same thing. Fellowship is, and we will see that. And so, children, remember what fellowship is. It's more than just all eating jelly beans at the same time. So maybe if we have an object lesson, you will remember. There is a deeper bond than just eating together or communing together. So the main focus of the New Testament is on a very specific bond of fellowship. Philippians 1:5 describes it as fellowship in the gospel. And that's the title of the study this morning. And a good definition of fellowship, I'm going to read you a verse out of Philippians 2. 1 and 2, New King James Version. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. So we talked about the definition. I want to get into a few other aspects of the word. And so number one, we talked about the definition. Number two, fellowship involves action. And so I would like to read you three verses. You don't have to turn to them. Just listen to them. Another aspect of this Greek word is sharing with the needs of other Christians. And so I'm going to read you some verses. All of the examples that I'm going to read you are written or about believers that are giving to other believers in need. And the word, the common word is koinonia, the word I wrote on the board, but it is translated to three different English words in these verses. So see if you can pick out the words. I'm going to ask you to say them. And you might be surprised at this aspect of it because the words are a little bit maybe what you wouldn't think of with the word fellowship. So this is an aspect of the word. Romans 15, 25 and 26. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it has pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make certain contribution for the poor saints which were at Jerusalem. Now, what would you say would be the word in there? And you can be wrong. It doesn't matter, Mom. Not quite. Elam? Contribution is the word. Minister does sound close, but it's contribution. So the translators translated that word, the Greek word, to make a certain contribution. Okay, next verse, 2 Corinthians 8, 3 and 4. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. That's pretty obvious. What was it? Oh, it's too obvious. Right. Fellowship. So that was pretty easy. But it's still, I believe it's talking here about, it said, would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. So we're thinking about Christians helping other Christians. 2 Corinthians 9, 12 to 13, 12 and 13. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God, whilst by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. So we don't quite speak like this now. It might have been a little hard to follow, but what do you think the word was? James. Oh, Junior. No, not quite. James. Distribution. So we had contribution and we had distribution. So that was kind of a new thought to me, that one aspect of this word is Christians helping Christians, contributing. And so you use the word to contribute. If you think of the word, if we would all contribute to a certain cause, and we would pass the basket, and we would all put our contribution in the basket. When we got the total, there would be one lump sum. But everybody that contributed had a part in that. So you're part of something bigger because you gave a small portion of a larger gift. So if you can follow that. So if you think about, you know, sometimes people give to charitable organizations. They give to other organizations. There's hundreds and thousands, I think, of organizations that want your money and my money. So let's just say, for an example, to understand this, let's say I was going to pass, or I was up here and I'm asking all of you for donations, for a contribution, because I'm going to give this one lump sum to the Clinton Foundation. About that. Or I better yet, I'm going to give this to Planned Parenthood. Does anybody know what Planned Parenthood stands for or does? Generally speaking, they deal with reproductive health of men and women, I think. But one aspect of it is that they provide abortions. They provide contraceptives. Okay, so if I passed the plate and I said, every one of you that wants to give to Planned Parenthood, put in this plate. Other than not wasting your money, what would be a reason maybe why you would say, I'm not going to put in there? Anybody have any ideas? Okay. Right. That's exactly, in studying this, you look at the contribution, the distribution. So Gabe said, if you didn't hear, you didn't want to have fellowship. You didn't want to be sharing in or a joint participant in what they promote and what they stand for and what they do with the money in which you had a little share in. So then your conscience sort of bothers you, like, I don't want my money to go for this cause. Okay, so you feel like you participated. And that's one aspect of the word, is that you actually gave to this organization. So you were in a little way, you were in fellowship or a joint participant. You shared in what they stood for. So I hope you got that. But here's where I want to draw the difference. So let's say you were out on the street and you were talking to someone and they told you what they do, and here they were, they did something. Maybe they worked for Planned Parenthood. Maybe they worked at the local abortion clinic. Maybe they did any number of things that you would say in your mind, you would say, whoa, I can't support that. So then do you get all haughty and you say, well, I can't talk to you, or you don't say that, but you show them by your actions that I cannot associate, right here, association, I cannot associate with you, I cannot even talk to you because I would be sharing in the activity that I don't believe in or promote. So do you think that would be classified as fellowship? There's where I wanted to, in my mind, there's where I would say, you can treat them nice. You can have a conversation. You can, you know, you don't have to be better than thou, come across as that way, better than you. In other words, you can do all these things. You can talk without participating in their sin, if you get what I'm saying. And so I think that's the difference in my mind. When Paul was collecting money for the poor saints in Jerusalem, this is the other end of it. The other, everyone that could gave a little money to help. This is on the positive side. Okay, we passed the others a month or two ago. Some of the young ladies collected money for I-58 and for the refugees in Greece. And so if you were one that gave a small portion of that big lump sum to help the poor over in Greece, the ministry there is to help them, to tell them about Jesus, to lead them to Christ, whatever they all do. You were actually a little part. You were a joint participant in helping in that ministry. So we feel good about that. We say, yeah, that's definitely something we want to do. It's because it fits our framework, our mindset of what's good and bad. I want to be a participant in this good, but I don't want to share in this evil. So I think that's the difference. So according to, I want you to turn to a scripture now, Ephesians 5. Turn to Ephesians 5, verse 5 to 11. We'll read this. Okay, when you think of this, think of the verse. Well, we'll get to it. But fellowship must not exist with the unfruitful works of darkness. Ephesians 5:5-11. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God, of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Okay, get that. Okay, look at the previous verses. It was naming all these sins. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. I'll read verse 12 and 13. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doeth make manifest is light. So let's ask a question here. When is a Christian, and we already touched on this, when is a Christian in fellowship with someone? So the scriptures talk about all the sins we saw in verses 3-5, and then it says in verse 6, do not be partakers with them. Do not be a co-participant with them. And then again in verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And so this probably touches some of us more than others. Some of you work with unbelievers on a daily basis, maybe. For the last couple of months, I've been on a bigger job site, and so I work around numerous amounts of people that are unbelievers, I would say. And so what is the difference between, where is the line between being a co-participant or in fellowship with an unbeliever or not? And basically, which I said before, you know, you can visit, have a conversation with someone without participating in their sin. And according to the definition, remember I wrote, I share in or I participate in their evil deeds. When you start doing that, then I believe you are in fellowship with them. And then in verse 11, it says, but rather reprove them. And how often do you do that? Reprove someone. It says that you're supposed to rather do that. So that's probably good advice for me and for you. And if you look in verse 13, how they are. All things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. So you as a Christian are in a different, you're on a different wavelength. And so the light, their evil deeds are reproved by the light. That's basically what it's saying. So turn now to 2 Corinthians. So you bring the light of the gospel into a dark situation. Turn to 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians 6:14-18. I'm going to read these verses. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now I'm going to stop there. I want you to notice he asks 5 questions. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Okay, I'll just stop there. That was 5 rhetorical questions, I believe. What is the answer? Is the answer pretty obvious to you? What is the difference? Look at the things he used. Righteousness versus unrighteousness. New King James says lawlessness right there. Light versus darkness. Christ versus Belial, which is kind of the personification of Satan or a worthless, lawless person. A believer with an unbeliever. The temple of God with idols. What similarity do those things have? How much do they have in common, those things that I just mentioned? Anybody? Nothing. It's the questions that Paul asks are very obvious. He uses these opposites, and then he says, and then he uses 5 different words each time to try to get his point across. Fellowship, communion, accord, part, agreement. And so the answer is, he wants us to see that it's very obvious that these 5 things have absolutely nothing in common. These 5 examples. And I think he does that to give backing to his statement in verse 14, which is, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, because you have nothing in common with them. And so one definition of the root word of this Greek word is common, to have a commonality. And you shouldn't be yoked together with unbelievers, because your purpose in life is very different. You are serving different masters. You are the temple of the living God, and an unbeliever is not. And so Paul uses those questions to make that point. Okay, number 4, association. I just put a word to this because Jesus, just to make a point, Jesus was accused of this very thing. You associate with sinners. Okay? Jesus spent a lot of time with sinners. But did he share in, participate in their sinful lifestyle? Now, one of the words is association. And so maybe we use that. I didn't actually look that word up, but Jesus, I would have said Jesus associated with sinners, but he did not participate in their sin. And so, and yes, at times he reproved them. It says we're supposed to reprove them. And so how else are you going to win unbelievers to the faith if you don't even speak to them or associate whatsoever with them? Just make sure that in your association, if you want to use that term, you are not participating in or sharing in their lifestyle. Koinonia involves sacrifice. I'm going to read you Hebrews 13:16. Describes it this way, and you might be surprised at this word, but to do good and to communicate, that is the word. Same word, to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. So if you live in this community, you communicate. And other translations actually do not use, they more use the word, I think New King James says, do not share in, to do good and to share, I think it says, instead of to do good and to communicate. And these are different aspects of the word. Now I want to touch on what I believe the main focus of the fellowship in the New Testament is. And I'm going to read you these verses, and as I read them, I want you to pick out the phrase instead of the word. Sometimes these are the phrases that we just kind of glaze over and we run through and we don't really stop and say, what does this phrase mean? But now, maybe that it's brought to the forefront of our mind, we will think about in this idea. Keep in mind the different words used by the translators, but the same idea is to share in or to participate in. First one is Philippians 1:3-5. This is NIV. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So give me the phrase. Partnership in the gospel. And so the Bible uses a lot of phrases like that. So participating in, part of the community, sharing in, partnership in the gospel, the good news of Christ. Philippians 2:1, New King James. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. So what's the phrase there? If you don't know, I'll read it till you get it. That's how you teach people stuff. My wife probably knows that. She homeschools numerous children. And you just read it over, then they'll get it. Does anybody know what it was? Fellowship of the Spirit. Very good. Philemon 1:6, NIV. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. What's the phrase? Partnership with us in the faith. Ephesians 3:9, King James Version, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. What's the phrase? Fellowship of the mystery. I won't spend a lot of time explaining, but I think you can get the idea that it's, he's using different words and different the Spirit, the gospel, the mystery to describe this community. 1 Peter 5:1, New King James Version, the elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. What's the phrase? Partaker of the glory. Second Peter, and this is my favorite verse of all those verses, I believe. Listen to it. I might have to read it twice. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power hath given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. What's the phrase there? Partakers of the divine nature. So, isn't that verse, if you were to share that verse with somebody that was hopeless or just as deep into sin, or not even, I was going to say as deep as you can get, but just their sin was taking them places where they never thought it would. And you would say, you know, by which have been given to us the exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Wouldn't that be a statement of good news, a statement of hope? It's like, it's almost too good to be true. To share in or to participate in the divine nature of God. But that's what he says. That's part of this word. A joint participant in the divine nature. That is what we have as Christians. To be part of the community of Christ. That is part of it. I'm going to close. But I want you to take out your hymn book.